say this, in order that no one may dilute you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good of faith and the firmness of your faith in Christ. I'm not going to stop there. I just want to read verses 6 and 7. Jesus said, therefore, verse 6 says, you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abandoned in his name. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to your tradition, according to the elemental spirit of the world, not according to Christ, who is still there. Passage, just to say two things. One is that there is a brief outline on the back of the service sheet, just some headings. And before we look at that more closely, let's just ask God's blessing on the study of the words. That's right. Heavenly Father, though our words are weak and human, and our understanding at best is incomplete, we pray that you would give us grace. Lead us to seek the true living word of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1982, there was a book published by two guys, Tom Peters and Robert Waterman. You may have come across it. Management book, and it was called In Search of Excellence. Some of you will know also that one of the world's best selling, most widely read business textbooks. And these two guys, Peters and Waterman, had looked at a number of top performing companies across the world, and they asked the question, what made them truly excellent? They came up with 8 key attributes and key themes, which then formed the substance of the book. One of the 8 themes was stick to the knitting. And they know actually that the phrase stick to the knitting has come into our language. In other words, stay with the business that you know. Companies do better which is when they concentrate on their core business rather than diversify. And I like to think that if Paul was writing to the Colossians today, he might have at least considered using the same expression, stick to the knitting. Because the Colossians had started out well on their Christian lives, we saw that right at the beginning of chapter 1. For instance, in verse 4, Paul says that he's heard of their faith in Christ Jesus, and the love they had for all the saints. Or in verse 5 of chapter 2, that we just read, Paul commends their good order and their firmness of faith in Christ. But he's at pains to say in those two extra verses that we read, 6 and 7, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. In other words, though they had started well, Paul has a message for them. That they are to stick to religion. They are to stay with what they knew, to focus on continuing to walk in Christ that they built up. Those two verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2 are in many ways the central message of the whole letter to the Colossians. Which is why I thought I could straight with the next week's subject matter. So why did Paul feel the need to emphasize that point? Why was it particularly important that they do that when they stuck to religion? Well, we've already seen that he was concerned that the relatively new Christians in Colossae who were reading the letter might be diverted away from the teaching that they had first received through Epaphras. Verse 4 of chapter 2, and say this so that no one may delude you with plausible or error in minds. The danger that they were going to be diverted from where they were. Of course, thesis, if you like, in our section for today is that the Colossians must continue to live their lives in Christ. Because, as we said, He is all sufficient, and in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we're going to look at tonight's passage through that lens, if you like. How does Paul encourage his readers to stick to religion? That's the key question we need to have in our minds as we look at these verses 24 and chapter 1 and chapter 2. I'll split that into two sections, under two headings. Firstly, Paul presents his credentials, 1:24 to 2:1, and then secondly, he sets out his mission of the Colossians in 2:2 to 2:1. So, first of all, 1:24 to 2:1. Paul hadn't met the Colossians personally. Epaphras had done the preaching in Colossae, and although they would no doubt have heard from Epaphras about Paul, Paul takes the opportunity to reinforce the fact that the gospel that both he and Epaphras preached was none other than the real deal. That's the vision that they were to stick to. He does this in three ways, about three things: the cross, the meaning, and the content of this message. The cross, the meaning, and the content. First of all, now I rejoice in my suffering. In my flesh, I'm filling up what is left in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Now, Paul frequently refers to his sufferings and the trials of his letters. When he writes to the Colossians here, he's writing from prison. Verse 3 of chapter 4, he's in chains, he tells us. He was possibly writing from Rome, or maybe from Ephesus. But certainly he was no stranger to suffering for the gospel. And we read here that his sufferings are for the sake of Christ's body, that is the church. Now, verse 24 is the easiest verse to understand. What does Paul mean, for instance, by filling up what is lacking in regard to Christ's future? Is he suggesting that something needs to be added to Christ's work on the cross? Well, that can't be the case, because that would go against the word he's just said in the preceding verses. And in any case, the word used here for afflictions is the use of the cross in Scripture. There's been lots written about what Paul actually meant precisely here, but I think one straightforward, perhaps helpful way to look at this is to go back to the preceding verses of chapter 1 and to ask some simple questions. From where Paul stood as he was writing, after the resurrection, before the Lord's return, what has been completed and what still remains to be completed? What's been completed and what still remains to be completed? Well, what's been completed is clear. If we go back to verse 20 of chapter 1, we read that for in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. Verse 21, once you were alienated, now you've been reconciled by his blood. So that work achieved on the cross is complete. Nothing further is needed. Christ has done it all. But in the years until Paul wrote his epistle, and the centuries that stretch forward to us, there's still an ongoing and working of the reconciling work of Christ. God's purpose is to present the church, his body, holy and blameless, the Father approached before him, verse 22, to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from that hope of Christ. So a living, growing church is coming to be his body. We should see it as suffering church. It is not complete until the day of his return. Paul identifies his own sufferings as part of that, yet the complete work of the Lord. One day it will be complete, not yet. One day suffering, as English as you might be missing, it will be no more. Paul's key point is that he was suffering for the sake of the church, first point. And, we note, he was doing so. In other words, his message to the Colossians was that the gospel that he and the apostles preached wasn't just multiple arguments or some fine-sounding words, as we should see next time, but it was an incredibly costly gospel, precisely because it was genuine. And so they should stick with it. They should stick with it. Now, added to what Paul says about suffering in this, in that verse 34, I think we can add verse 39 of chapter 1 and verse 1 of chapter 2, because both of them add to this picture of the personal costs. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all these energy. 32, verse 1, I want you to know the greater struggle, same word again. Now, both verses, the word struggle comes from games. Athletes who compete with all their energy. I was watching the women's skipping at the Italy's World Championship yesterday. And if anyone struggles, must be able to do it in the intellect. But imagine it. All is giving it, all is got, is a struggle. Why is that? Because it's the game of the world. And, yes, Paul is struggling with all his energy, because naturally, Paul is struggling with all the energy that Christ sent out to the world. So Paul's ministry was costly. Secondly, a very brief point, the calling Paul had received. Verse 25, the church, the minds of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship of God, that was given to me for you to make the word of God what you know. Or is the idea that's in the condition God gave to you to present to you the word of God in its fullness and its fullness. So here Paul is saying, as well as my ministry being costly, it also comes with God's authority. It's God's word that is preached in Colossians. So if they were going to be at risk for multiple arguments to the contrary, they should remember this, says Paul. He's been commissioned by God to make his word fully known. The word of God in its fullness, the complete presence of Paul, is commissioned. So the cost, the calling, and lastly the content of Paul's message is presenting his credentials to the Colossians. Verses 26 to 28. Paul describes the word of God as a mystery of ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. Not that there's anything mysterious about the gospel. He's simply saying that God's great salvation plan for the people, including the Gentiles, was gradually initially just glimpses in the Old Testament scriptures. To them, verse 37, God chose to make that how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a glorious mystery because it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We talked about that hope way back at the beginning of Colossians 1, verse 5, where Paul says, speaks of the faith and love of the Colossians, which sprang from the hope stored up in them. That hope is promised. The gospel, what we say, from beginning to end, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And all the work of Epaphras and Paul was to that end, that the Colossians would grow up from baby Christians to maturity in Christ. Verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Christ is the message. Christ is the gospel. So the content of Paul's ministry was all about Jesus, the one spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures, the Savior who's tempted to go beyond the Lord Jesus. He alone is the one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Before we leave this section on Paul's credentials, thoughts by way of application on suffering and struggle. We have time to read Paul's examples of his own sufferings. Remember, he gives a list of 2 Corinthians 11, like he's writing to them there. But I wonder if you sometimes feel as I do, that I just don't step up when it comes to suffering. I'm a Christian, and I seem to follow Jesus day by day, and do Jesus say that we should be suffering. Here, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ suffering throughout the world. And it's right and proper that we pray for them and support them. Where we can, but what about our supervisors? What about you? Yes. A couple of thoughts as I've been rolling this over the last few weeks. And I'll be helpful. This is number one. I was listening to a speaker a few weeks ago, someone who had a great experience about 3 years leaving the University of Michigan to the United States. And he said this. There are actually 2 things here that are increasingly difficult to raise on campus. That's changed over the past 2 years. 2 things that are increasingly difficult and that people reflect in the spirit of the age. One is sin. The notion that I need the forgiveness of a God who is holy, righteous, and holy instead. Two, the idea that amongst all the world's religions, there is but one way to know. One way to be forgiven is by the Lord. It runs completely counter to the spirit of the age. It's unacceptable. And he said, it runs completely counter, and therefore, there is an increasing intolerance to the ground in which that God is believed. What could be more fundamental than recognizing our need for forgiveness and recognizing that our need for it? And perhaps, therefore, we should be prepared as Christians in the West to be more vigorously opposed to taking a stand on the gospel in the future. Maybe that's a future that's coming up faster. So we need to pray for each other, don't we? And we need to pray for the next generation of children growing up. I think I'm much more aware of that since I've been a grandparent. We need to pray for the next generations, not just that they will come to know the Lord Jesus, but that they will step firm in the face of an increasingly intolerant world. That we and they will stick to the Lord. Thought 2 is this. I sometimes think we mislabel suffering and struggling as Christians. Tom Wright, J.T. Wright, puts this very helpfully in his commentary on Colossians. Here's a little quote from something that he wrote on this very subject. All Christians will suffer for their faith in one way or another, if not outwardly, then inwardly, through the long, slow battle of temptation or sickness. The agonizing anxieties of Christian responsibilities for family. Fortunately, the constant doubts and uncertainties which accompany the obedience of faith, and the 1,000 natural shocks that the flesh is heir to, all that take it up within the full of Jesus Christ. I say amen to that. There is a struggle. It's maybe manifested. But it's a struggle that we all have, a struggle that we are all caught in. And it's part of the call to follow the Lord Jesus day by day, the way we pray. Paul Clark said a few weeks back, I looked at this now, but he said it in our series on 1 Corinthians, it's hard to walk in the light of the cross. The stakes are high, and it really does matter. And the more I've thought about this over the past few weeks, the more I think that we need to recognize this and to encourage one another final points. First, I think we can say from these verses that our struggles, like Paul's, are never pointless. He suffered for the sake of Christ's body and church. Our struggles may sometimes feel pointless. But then what? James says, as for this, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you press trials and trials. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you can be mature and complete. And lastly, verse 39, the bottom of this one, all be saved is Christ in the image of the soul. He works in the power. That's the genuine thing that the Colossians are not doing. So the cost, only the content. Now the second section. Verses 2 to 5. I've just defined that this whole set out his mission. I'll do this in reverse order. So first of all, a warning that Paul sounds in verse 4, and then the verses 2 and 3, the encouragement to the Colossians to focus on Jesus and be part of the treasures of this world. So warning verse 4, first of all, I say this, it's Paul not of no one, but a legion of Paul's commandments. Now as we go on in chapter 2, in future weeks, we'll see more of Paul's warnings to the Colossians. One important thing that we can note in this point is that whatever it was that Paul was concerned about that could delude the Colossians, it was plausible. It was, as the early person finds out. Whatever the teaching was, and it was delivered in such a persuasive way that it became very easy to hear to accept it. Paul was delivering a call instead. I think these plausible arguments go to the fact that people will be enticed away from Christ at the center, and what will be the effect of the church? Well, there might be insecurity. Some people have got something beyond Christ that I don't. There may be disunity, and perhaps even confusion about what their core beliefs. So Paul addresses those very issues in these words of encouragement in verses 2 and 3. His vision for them was that they would all be encouraged in their hearts, verse 2, not feeling disqualified and insecure anymore, and that they would be knit together in love. Not feeling something from the church, but simply past citizens, because they have got something for others. That contributes to disunity more than some people are in and others are not in. Paul's desire is that unity, verse 2, will also extend to a shared assurance of understanding and knowledge of Christ in this group of God. Now, how do we apply this to ourselves today? We simply need to heed the warning, don't we, that false teaching people give that to the first apostles. In our world of spin, image consultants, we are all people. What of the call to stick with the vision, to continue to live our lives in Christ, to be rooted and built up in Him? How might we be persuaded to add something to the central thrust that only Jesus deserves? Well, various commentators have speculated on this, perhaps it's easy to think of an example of those who insist that you have to have a particular spiritual gift in order to be more. I think we need to widen it even beyond that and ask, is there anything that I somehow feel will be a silver bullet to help me do that question? It's a laudable attitude. I want to run the race better. Maybe there's something that I think would help me do that, a technique, a gift, a discipline, a particular confidence, even my hard work. But Paul is saying there is no silver bullet. All these things may have their place, but nothing can supply the Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything. Verse 3, in Him, beyond him because there is no beyond him. As someone has said, you need to dig the well deeper, not go somewhere else. No spiritual discipline, no spiritual experience, nothing I do, in and of itself, can take the place of Jesus. But he is the one who dwells in him, and bow our knees to God's in him, all the thoughts of the day to those who God will be born. In Christ, we have been brought to fullness. What a wonderful Savior. Father, we just want to say thank you for Lord Jesus, for this amazing greatness and love in Christ. Thank you for that sentence that Paul uses, Christ, the hope of God. And Lord, we want to